tonight I wanted to talk about I wanted to go through that whole chapter. We had part of Deuteronomy 32 from this morning. I want to go through the whole chapter because it's one of those. Jenna was listening to the scripture reading today, and she said, "Man, that sounds, what'd you say, violent?" Or yeah, she said, "That sounds violent," and it does. It's one of those chapters where God is just really showing His strength, and it's funny because you know you can listen to something like that and think this is violent. Is God just this violent, angry sort of God? But if you read through it and you think about it, you can see why there's such violent places where God's wrath shows forth and why His anger comes out. So let me just read through the chapter. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright He is. But they have acted corruptly toward Him. When they act so perversely," and he's talking about the children of Israel. This is supposed to be God's people. "Are they really His children? They are deceitful and twisted generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't He your Father who created you? Has He not made you and established you? Remember the days of long ago. Think about the generations past. Ask your Father, and He will inform you. Inquire of your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when He divided up the human race, He established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in His heavenly court. For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is His special possession. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them as He would guard His own eyes, like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young. So He spread His wings to take them up and carried them safely on His pinions. The Lord alone guided them. They followed no foreign gods. He let them ride over the highlands and feast on the crops of the field. He nourished them with honey from the rock and olive oil from the stony ground. He fed them yogurt from the herd and milk from the flock together with the fat of lambs. He gave them choice rams from Bashan and goats together with the choicest wheat. You drank the finest wine made from the juice of grapes. But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy and plump and stuffed. Then they abandoned their God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up His jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked His fury with detestable deeds. They offered sacrifices to demons, which are not gods, to gods they had not known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. The Lord saw this and drew back, provoked to anger by His own sons and daughters. He said, I will abandon them. Then see what becomes of them, for they are a twisted generation, children without integrity. They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. Now I will rouse their jealousy through people who are not even a people. I will provoke their anger through the foolish Gentiles, for my anger blazes forth like fire and burns to the depths of the grave. It devours the earth and all its crops and ignites the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them and shoot them down with my arrows. I will weaken them with famine, burning fever, and deadly disease. I will send the fangs of wild beasts and poisonous snakes that glide in the dust. Outside, the sword will bring death, and inside, terror will strike both young men and young women, both infants and the aged. I would have annihilated them, wiping out even the memory of them, but I feared the taunt of Israel's enemy, who might misunderstand and say, our own power has triumphed. The Lord has nothing to do with this. But Israel is a senseless nation. The people are foolish without understanding. Oh, that they were wise and could understand this. Oh, that they might know their fate. How could one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given up. But the rock of our enemies is not like our rock. Even as they recognize, their vine grows from the vine of Sodom, from the vineyards of Gomorrah. Their grapes are poison and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobras. The Lord says, am I not storing up these things, sealing them away in my treasury? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. Indeed, the Lord will give justice to his people, and he will change his mind about his servants. When he sees their strength is gone, and no one is left, slave or free, then he will ask, where are their gods, the rocks they fled to for refuge? Where now are those gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings? Let those gods arise and help you. Let them provide you shelter. Look now, I myself am he. There is no God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. Now I raise my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live, when I sharpen my flashing sword and begin to carry out justice, I will take revenge on my enemies and repay those who reject me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, the blood of the slaughtered and the captives and the heads of the enemy leaders. Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice with his people, you nations, and let all the angels be strengthened in him, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take revenge against his enemies. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse the land for his people. And I guess if you could take that whole chapter, and I mean there's a lot going on in this chapter, but if you could take it and condense it down into one moral, I thought the moral of the story is, of course, not to forget God. And God loves his children. I mean, you can see it from the beginning that, like any good parent, he wants to provide for his kids. And it says he gave them an overabundance. He gave them the choicest foods, the best things that they could eat, the best land that there was, the best goats and lambs and honey and olive oil and wheat. He lavished them with the things he provided. And he made it so easy for them to move in and conquer the land and make it their home. And he does his best as a good parent, as any good parent, to give an overabundance to their kids, to just show them how much they love them. And Luke 11, at verse 11, says, you fathers, this is Jesus talking about parents, he says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the contrast here is great. It's Jesus points out that even sinful parents, even some of the worst parents, still take care of their children. They still feed them what they need to eat. And so if we can, basically saying, if we can look at the doting that evil parents show their children, the love and the care that evil parents show their kids, and we call that love. You know, when you see parents doing nice things for their kids, how much greater is the love from a perfect father who's not evil in the slightest, who is nothing but good? How much better and stronger is that love? How rich are the blessings that he pours out on his children? So Jesus has drawn a contrast. If you wicked parents give good gifts to your children, how much more is God going to give you and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And God wants to fill our lives with good things. He wants to. It's like he's storing up this treasure house of gifts to give to us. And he's saying, just if you'll just be my kids, if you'll just live with me and do the things that I ask you, I can give you so much. But if you turn your back and walk away, how am I supposed to bless you? Just stay with me and do the right things and live in my house and let me fill your lives with good stuff. And the danger is in us forgetting where those blessings come from and why we have those blessings, like the Israelites. You know, he poured out his blessings on them in a land flowing with milk and honey is what they got. And they forgot him. over time. It says they grew fat and unruly and decided that they would worship other gods. They'd think other made up, they'd, you know, carve things out of stone and wood and say, let's thank these things for the good stuff that we have. And there's a danger in forgetting where those blessings come from, because when the blessings start to be looked at as entitlements rather than as grace from our Lord, then and the children start to become fat and unruly and stuffed like the children of Israel, it disregards and disrespects our Father. You know, when we say, you owe me this because I'm your kid, I deserve this, you have to give it to me because I'm your kid, and we disrespect our Father when we do that. When the children turn their backs on God and start praising made-up gods for the blessings that in life, it's like slapping God in the face as a thanks and saying, thanks for this, now I'm going to go worship somebody else. And so then, how can we be grateful children? How can we show God our thanks? Because this chapter is basically talking about God lavished his kids, and they turned their backs on him. They worshiped false gods, and so he had to punish them. It's like these his closest kids are turning their backs on him, and they're making a wreck of his kingdom. They're destroying themselves, and they're making God look like an idiot and completely disrespect him, and he's saying, I have to cut them loose. I have to let them go. I can't bless this evil activity. And he says, I'm going to take other people who aren't they aren't even a people. I'm going to take these foolish Gentiles, and I'm going to show you how much good things I have to give to the world, how much I want to bless my kids, and I'm going to make you jealous of these people who were never my children. I'm going to make you jealous of them by how I bless them. And the idea was not just to make them feel bad and to drive them away and never. He says, oh, I wish that you would understand what's going on. Oh, I wish that you would pay attention, because I want you to come back. I want you to return to my fold so I can bless you. I still have good things that I want to lavish upon you, but you have to be in my house to get them. And so how can we be grateful children? Because the same message that was talking about the Israelites a few thousand years ago is now talking about us today. There's a lot of people who call themselves children of God today who aren't living that way, who've turned their backs on God, and they've got fat and lazy and unruly, and they've gotten all these gifts and blessings, but they're refusing to give the thanks back to God. They're refusing to stay in God's house and respect him and follow his rules and live. You know, you've heard the line that says, as long as you're under my roof, you'll live by my rules. And God says the same thing. As long as you're under my roof, which is the entire universe, you'll live by my rules. And if you don't, you're out of the house. If you don't, you don't get the blessings. And so we need to show appreciation for the gifts and not forget our Father who blesses us and loves us and wants so much for us. Well, basically by doing what he asks of us. And of course, there are the basic things we can do, the simple things like loving our neighbor and you know, do that. I mean, that's a basic. That everybody ought to do that. And living holy lives, that's another basic. You know, just to do good things, to be a good person. And we are called to greater things than the basics. I mean, those are the simple things. A good parent wants their kids to excel beyond the basics, don't they? They don't want them to just know how to add and subtract. They want them to be rocket scientists and millionaires and super successful. Most parents want their kids to do better than they did and to excel beyond what they've done and to grow in knowledge and skill and to find success in the things that they undertake in life. And that means growing up and learning and developing wisdom through real life experience. And God, in his wisdom, wants us to grow up and to be stronger and to move beyond the basics and to be wise and capable of great things. Remember, Jesus said, you've seen the things that I've done, you'll do things much greater than this. Even Jesus said, I want more for you than what I've done. I want you to go beyond. I want you to, you know, take what I've taught you and now excel. And so in this great classroom of ours called life, we are asked to develop wisdom and courage and not just the conceptual knowledge of these things, but the practical, hands-on, loving expression of what God is You know, we're, our idea is to be like Jesus. And it's even more critical because of the time we live in, when so many have gone against God. So many people are standing in opposition of God and the world we live in. I mean, in our culture today, there's so much immorality and sin. And Jesus Christ showed the greatest love in this world, and in a world with sin and rebellion, he showed the greatest love and the greatest courage by dying on a cross, by giving his life to save our lives. And we are now asked to show the exact same type of love that Jesus showed. In a world that lacks love and lacks the courage to do the right things, we're to show the same type of love and courage that Jesus had by going out and saving people, because that was his mission. That was his goal. So the best way to show our gratefulness to our Father is to be like him, to be like Jesus. And you've probably heard it said that imitation is the best form of flattery. Well, it's true. When you are living life the way God lives, the way God tells us to live, you're honoring him and you're glorifying him, especially when other people see it. God gets the glory for what you do. So if you really want to bless and glorify God, the best way is to copy him. And logically, since Jesus is God in the flesh, we have a perfect model to model ourselves after. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we do what Jesus does, we're doing what God does. When we're living our lives properly and we can show God our appreciation for all the gifts that he gives us, for all the blessings that he lavishes upon us, and be certain not to forget our Father when we do this, and the love that he has for us. And he's given so much for us in our lives. We can show him our love and our respect by growing up. By growing up and taking on the responsibilities that need to be taken on in the kingdom of God, in the household of God, we can take on more responsibilities and grow up and do things that we're asked to, that go beyond the basics, and to be and the best children that we can be of our Father. We talked this morning about being spiritual veterans, and I think in the same way that so many people are proud of veterans today. You know, there's so many people that say thank you for what you did. I hear that all the time. You hear businesses doing it and corporations and so on, you know, saying thank you to the veterans. You hear the government saying it because they've fought for their country. And they've put their lives on the line for their country. Many people have died, you know, over the years for freedom. And God, you know, in the same way that people are proud of those who are willing to sacrifice so much for their country, I think God is proud of those who fight for the kingdom, who are willing to put themselves, their lives, their wants on the line and say, you know what, I don't matter as much as the kingdom of heaven. I'm willing to give it all if I can advance the kingdom of heaven. And God, I think, is extremely proud of that. If you've ever seen a parent beam when their kids make a great accomplishment, I'm sure you have, and you guys are mostly, yeah, I think almost all of you are parents. You maybe have beamed over your own kids when they've won a big game, or they graduated, or even committed themselves to protecting the freedom of other people. And parents are so proud of that because they want to see their kids excel and be excellent children. When you commit yourselves to the spiritual protection and the liberation of other people, when you commit yourself to the advancement of the kingdom, which is saving other people from hell, that's what advancing the kingdom is. When you commit yourself to that, I think God beams. I think God is so proud when you say, you know what, God, I'm going to do what it takes to save other lives. I want people to have what I have. I want other people to have the blessings that you have to offer. And I'm going to put my life on the line so that other people can have that. And I think God is just so proud of that. And we're told to persevere so many times in Scripture. We're told to you know, fight the good fight and be courageous and find victory in Jesus. And it's much more than just like a general passing on orders to soldiers. I think it is that, but it's also a father telling his sons and telling his daughters, I need your help to do this. I want you to excel and be the best that you can be. And I'm giving you this mission because you're important to me. And it's important work that has to be done. And I'm entrusting you with this. And I want you to feel what I feel for these people. I want you to understand what it's like to save a life. and to save many lives. I want you to go out and understand what love is by being willing to sacrifice so that other people can be won. And so it's more than just getting orders from our general. It's getting a request of love through our Father to go out and love other people. Matthew 16, at verse 15, Jesus posed the question to his disciples when they went to Caesarea Philippi, and he says, Who do people say that I am? And they listed several things, and he directed the question at the disciples, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Do you remember the first time that your parents gave you the keys to the car? I mean, the liberating feeling of the power, the trust that you got to take the car out. And, I mean, you understand what a big deal that is, especially those of you who are parents now, when you've handed the keys over to your kids and say, okay, you got it. And Jesus is handing the keys of the kingdom to his disciples and is entrusting us with a huge responsibility. The keys to the kingdom, this is just in a car, and a lot of power. We don't often think much about, you know, when you strap yourself to a couple thousand pounds of metal and then drive yourself down the highway at speeds that could kill you, if you lose focus for a half a second, you could die. And we don't think anything. We get in the car, we start it up, we drive down the road, no big deal. And people who are the true children of God, who are entrusted with this responsibility and the keys of the kingdom, we have so much power that God has said, I'm giving you charge. I'm putting you in charge, and I'm telling you, you go out and you win this for me. And you go out and you save these people. And we have he says, you have the power to bind the enemy. You have the power to loose God's blessings. We are given every tool we need to accomplish great things for our Father, to do great things for his kingdom. He says, I'm handing it over to, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you'll, I mean, I'm not holding back at all so that you can do everything that you need to do to become the best person that you can be. And our Father is always with us as we remain faithful. In Psalm 18, at verse 25, it says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. It's talking about God. But to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. You light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness, and in your strength I can crush an army. With my God I can scale any wall. And it's just fun, the words that he uses, because he's, in other words, he's saying there's nothing that I can't do with God's help. There's nothing, you know, with God's power, one man can crush an army. Remember Samson, when he fought off 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a mule. He killed 1,000 people. One man defeated an army with God's power. And Paul said, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Everything. There's nothing I can't do with God's help. So God says, he's showing us, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom and everything that you need to do what needs to get done. And like the verse we read this morning, we've been given a divine power. You know, it's beyond human power. And it was 2 Corinthians at chapter 10 that says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And we're entrusted by our Father to be able to break down the arguments that we face, to be able to overcome the obstacles that keep people from God. You know, like I said this morning, our mission isn't bombs and guns and violence and go out and kill people. Our mission is to save people and to take captive rebellious thoughts and get them righteous thoughts. And that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. When God gives us the Holy Spirit and somebody talks to you, I don't know if you ever felt this. I hope you have. But when something comes upon you and you have the right words for the situation and you know exactly what to say to speak to a person's heart, and because God knows what's going on in everybody's hearts. So when you're talking to somebody else, and I've done this lots of times when I'm having a conversation about Christianity and trying to convince somebody, I all the time pray, God, help me have the words that I need. Help me to know what to say to this person. And so many times I've said things, and somebody has said to me, you know, you really said exactly what I needed to hear. And, I have to say it wasn't me. It was God. I hope you felt that when the Holy Spirit gives you what you need to say to make the proper arguments and to win people over to Jesus Christ. James 4, in verse 4, James says, "You adulterers," this is talking to bad people, obviously, "don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires? As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So taking captive the rebellious thoughts obviously starts with us. We have to take captive what's rebellious in our own hearts and train ourselves to do the right thing and to live for Jesus and to make the proper decisions. And we're supposed to be the ones that make our commitment to God. And it says if we come close to God, he'll come close to us. If we will make the choice to do what God tells us to do and to live in his household, he'll lavish the blessings on us. And this is basically saying that anybody who wants to turn back to God can find the same thing. And he doesn't want to have to destroy people. Remember, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants the whole world to turn around and come to him and live in his house and do what he tells them so that he can lavish the blessings upon him. And so our job is to go and convince other people of that. The ultimate victory isn't just lives saved. I mean, we're out to save the world and save lives, but the more you align with Christ and join with him in his mission of saving lives, your relationship grows closer and closer to God. If you've noticed, a small child can share love with his parents. I mean, our little baby doesn't understand much at all, but man, I feel love for her. And I'm sure as she grows older, she'll show me love back and tell me, "I love you, Daddy." And it can be wonderful, but it's pretty basic. And as the child grows up, the intimacy develops and a complex closeness develops and it grows and the child is able to understand more and more what love really is and what it means to be willing to make sacrifices for someone you love. And it brings a depth to the love that you never had before. And the same thing happens with God. The more we align ourselves with what Jesus is doing in the world, the more we join with Jesus in his mission and become like him, the more our love develops and grows in that complex intimacy that we couldn't have as just newborn milk drinking believers. Our love grows stronger and greater so that it comes to the point where Paul described all the terrible things that he experienced, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, you know, all the stuff that Paul went through, and he says, it's so worth it. There is nothing that would turn me away from God because I love him so much. Nothing's going to stand. All the disciples that did that too, and all the people through the years who have been martyrs for God because they understand the depth of that intimacy and that connection. They say, the reason I'm doing this is because I love God. And Bill, you know, like Bill says, I want to show God that I'm on his team. So when I stand before God, it's not just, oh, look at all the people I've saved. It's, I love you so much. And my life proves it. And everything I do and everything I think proves to you just how much I love you and just how much I care for you. And that brings about a peace. And that brings about a joy in our lives that nothing can quench. No matter what we face, no matter what we undertake, no matter what kind of difficulties we endure, there's a peace that comes with intimacy with our Father in heaven. and love shared. And Isaiah, just a couple of scriptures to finish up. Isaiah 26 at verse 2 says, "Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock," our eternal foundation that we can cling to. And then John 14, 27, Jesus, before he went to the cross, I think this says, "I am leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid," before he died. And the disciples didn't understand. They scattered and they were depressed at the beginning. But later on, they understood what this peace was about. And they were willing to go through the worst of situations and to give their lives because of their love for Jesus. In a good parent-child relationship, there's so much more than just simple obedience, than just, you do what I told you because I told you to do. There's so much more than that. As the child grows and understands, there's a shared intimacy, a shared goal for what's happening, and a joy in the depth of the relationship that's shared. And if you want to make your Heavenly Father proud, love Him. And let your love be demonstrated towards Him in how you treat others and how you go after saving those who are lost. And together, you'll find victory and joy in that relationship. Because God loves His children so much that He has to cut out what's bad because He knows it'll destroy His kids. The people who are faithful, who trust in God, who actually live for Him and say, "I'm going to stay with you, I'm going to stick to you no matter what." God loves us so much, He has to protect that. And so He has to cut out what is evil because it'll destroy what's good. And so that's why God turns and basically says, "I'm ditching my children. I'm cutting them off and let them go to their gods that they've made up and see how much that helps them." But the ultimate idea, and you read this throughout Scripture, is the reason I do this, the reason I lavish my love on the Gentiles is because I want my kids back. I want them to see what they're missing and come back to me. So the door's open to all of us to turn to God, to turn back to God, and live in that love relationship and be lavished with the gifts, or turn our backs on Him and be shut out when that judgment comes. So that's the basic idea, and how it turns what seems like a violent passage to something that's really just a parent with the ultimate care for his children is what, you know, that's where God's wrath comes from, because any good parent will do whatever it takes to defend their children. I will fight to the death for that little baby. And God does too for his kids. So it puts a whole new perspective on why God shows his wrath. It comes out of his love. So that's, I just wanted to go through that. That's it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you do love us so much. I thank you that you care for us so much, even when we were rebellious and we showed you how much we didn't want you and we didn't want your rules and we didn't want to live in your house, that you loved us anyway and you taught us to come back. God, please don't let those lessons stop for any of us. Help us remember who you are and why we get those blessings and how much you love us, and help us never to forget that the blessings come from you and that you love us and that you want the best for us, so we can trust in you that as long as we stick by you, you'll do good by us. You'll take care of us and you'll teach us. Help us to do a good job and help us to understand just how poor and bad off those who are lost are. Help us to truly care for those who are still rebellious against you so that we can work to bring them back and convince them how much you really love the world. God, help us to do a good job and let us never forget your love and how much you care for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.